Welcome, everyone. It is so good to see everybody. See, hon, that's how that works. All you gotta do is lean in, I'll love you right back. Welcome. We're so glad everybody's here today. As we missed you last week, we spent good to see everybody. 1 week makes a difference. When I only get to see you once a week, you miss a week, it catches up real quick. So we're glad to be back with you. Glad that each of you are here this morning. We're going to start a new series this week entitled The Gospel. I started talking about this back in June. It just wasn't coming together. I just didn't feel confident in it. So I decided to postpone it, and we went into the book of Jude. We spent 4 or 5 weeks in the book of Jude, and to be honest, I didn't spend my time wisely at that point. So after we got done with Jude, I still wasn't quite ready. I decided that I would just postpone it until after the anniversary Sunday. We had all that going on, right? So I postponed it again until today. But to be honest, I still didn't use my time very wisely during that as well. So I stand here today feeling very inadequate to do all that I need to do to share with you this vital topic. And as we look through this, the gospel, and understand it, I have to say that there was plenty of reasons I could say why I didn't prepare, why I don't feel confident. As you remember, the decision that my father-in-law and them made, and then his eventual passing. We had the men's rally weekend and all that was involved with preparing for it, as well as just the anniversary special and all that was going on with it as well. There's a lot of preparation and planning that went into it. It could have distracted me from doing all of this, but to be honest, I was scared. As I've shared with you dozens of times, for 25 years, I am scared to death every Sunday. I'm a nervous wreck every Sunday, and I don't like talking in front of people. Regardless of what it might seem like, I do not like being in front of people. Period. The end. But more importantly, what I'm the most scared of is that this is God's Word. And who am I to handle it? Who am I to tell you what it says? But I know it's a call, and I accept that call, and I enjoy the call, but I'm still trembling each and every time. And I look back at over 8 weeks of planning for this. Why was it so difficult for me to talk about the gospel? For I share it with you every week. I want you to know the essence and the fullness of what the gospel is, but my plan is to break it apart into bite-sized pieces to where we can really internalize this gospel, because it is the core. It is the very heart of our salvation. It is through faith in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done for us by which we are saved. Now, the gospel is not salvation, but our belief in the gospel equals salvation. And without it, there is quite frankly no hope for us in eternity. So I'm taking this topic extremely, extremely serious, and maybe just too serious, because of the magnitude of getting this right. It's important that we get right the gospel. And to be honest, there's plenty of things out there that dilute the gospel. There's plenty of things out there that mess the gospel up, hence this series. There's big churches, things that you see on TV, the things that are on the internet out there, they either add plenty of things to the gospel that if you add anything to it, it's not salvation. And then they take certain parts of it away. And when you take anything away from it, there's still no salvation. So it is important that we jump into this and look at it for what it really is. Now, I've decided that after much planning, much prayer, and some research, I've come up with 3 sermons that we're going to look at together. The first one is the gospel, what it is not. Lord willing, next week we will look at what it is. And then the last week, we will look at the application of it. So again, there's a lot of things out there that can distract us from it, but what is the gospel? I'm going to declare it for you, and then we're going to break it down. And then we're going to look at what it's not. Number one, the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, taking on flesh and coming to this earth, living the perfect life, and without sin, lived it to its fullest. He lived by example. He taught all the things that we need to know through the disciples, through the scriptures. We can see what the fullness of the gospel by Jesus living the life that He lived. And then at that appointed time, He sacrificed Himself by going to the cross and dying. Dying a real and horrible death for no other reason than our sin. It is through that perfect sacrifice the wrath of God was satisfied. And we are now able to be forgiven for no matter what sin we commit. But on the third day, after dying the real death, Jesus come back to life. He walked out of the grave. And after 40 days, He then ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for those who will believe. The gospel is our faith and belief in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That is the gospel. And there's a lot more that we can go into, but that's what we want to understand about the gospel so far. So where do we get the gospel? It comes from a Greek word, euangelion. Go ahead and say that with me. Euangelion. See, you just spoke Greek. Huh? What about that? Euangelion, and what we get is the gospel, but that's also the good news. We get our word evangelize from euangelion. And the idea, the premise that we need to understand is that you have the soldiers, the cities would send out soldiers to go and conquer other cities back in the ancient times. This was before cell phones. This was before telephones at all. This was before the internet. So what would happen after they would fight in the battle, once they realized what the outcome of that battle was going to be, a messenger would come back to that city and report all that had just happened. As you can imagine, the loved ones sending their sons off to war and then not hearing anything back until this messenger returns. This idea of this messenger coming, it is this idea of a message of victory. Because most of the time, if the messenger never come back, that means nobody's coming back. It was a total defeat. But when you saw the messenger, when you looked in the direction of where the battle was being taken place, you would see the messenger coming back. And it would most of the time be a message of victory. Now, I want to jump off on a rabbit trail real quick here, but I find it very interesting, and I think it highlights a little bit more of what we need to know about this good news and this message of victory. The word marathon, the marathon that we see, the Boston Marathon, the 26-mile race that we have. Back in 490 B.C., Athens was in a battle at Mount Marathon. After the marathon battle was won, they sent a messenger back from Marathon to Athens, 26 miles away. And at that point, he gets back and he tells them the message of victory and then falls dead from exhaustion. So we get this idea of this carrying this message of victory. I'm willing to endure all of it to the end, no matter the cost. Are you with me? This is the importance of the gospel. This is how we should view and understand the gospel. And let me put in a precursor here. As we move forward in this message, I'm going to read quite a bit. But this is for your benefit. Because there's so much material, there's so much stuff that I can pull from to explain the importance of remaining faithful to the truth of this doctrine that I can go on for days. And that's sad. But I wanted to give you, through the notes, by me reading a whole lot, it keeps me on track in order for me to cover everything as much as possible. But again, the gospel is often challenged. It's attitude and deluded, as I had said. With the TV and internet, there's a god of influence. there's a lot of influence, and sadly I hear so many people talking about how great some of these preachers are. And to be honest, they're just giving you a lie. And what I want to do is stand here today and say we need to be paying attention. We need to really look at what it really matters. And for me to maybe call out a few of them here and there from time to time, it may come as if it's coming from a posture of jealousy. And you can believe what you want because a small ministry. But the only thing I'm jealous of is that God is shown rightly. I only want you to know the true God of the Scriptures. So, jealous or not, whatever, I'm only jealous for God. And I don't want Him to be made known. So we are into this book, we're into this series, and we're going to look at the importance of the gospel itself. Our first sermon is going to come from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And we see in this letter that Paul is writing to his mentee, Timothy, who has followed him, that has been grown up in the faith, in the religion, under the tutelage of Paul himself. And he's writing this letter to encourage and to equip Timothy in order to be the pastor of the church here in Ephesus. And then we read just a few words into this letter to his mentee. He says this, beginning in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are confident assertions. Great God, we come before you with this vital knowledge of you. May we be encouraged here today of the importance of this message, equipping us, encouraging us, and quickening our feet to be faithful to your message of the gospel. May it radiate through our hearts, through our minds, through our actions, and through our speech, in order that you receive all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 3, we see the word doctrine. He says not to teach any different doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Right? We're going to talk about a lot of big words here, a lot of church words that you've heard, but we're going to put definition to it here this morning. And it is a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by the church. Okay? We believe we got beliefs, we got understanding, and we're holding to these things. So, how do we understand that? Okay, number one, you have to take a particular doctrine. So we'll say soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Okay, because it fits, we're talking about the gospel. So what happens is that these scholars, these men of faith, they have studied from Genesis all the way to Revelation. They have looked at everything they can understand about salvation. They begin to look at the different scriptures, and they're remaining consistent all the way through the entirety of Scripture. And they're developing a thought so they can package it up and be able to teach on that. And how they come to this full understanding is that they have they ask themselves certain questions, such as, what is salvation? Who can get salvation? How we're to understand salvation works, etc., etc. So they ask themselves all these questions regarding particular things within the Scripture, and they consolidate all of their thoughts, all of their answers, in light of the full breadth of Scripture, and they develop a doctrine in which they can teach everyone about what this doctrine even is. So doctrines to help us understand who God is and how it is that we're able to understand Him. But Paul is urging Timothy to protect the doctrines. And the reason he's telling him to protect these doctors is because there's many skeptics out there that when they read the scriptures, when they hear these different doctrines, they're saying that doesn't line up with what I think. That doesn't line up with what I believe. It's a teaching that it's for them to fit themselves. And as a result of that, there's our creeds and our statements that are developed as a result of this. When people begin to challenge certain doctrines, certain truths of Scripture, there's groups of people that come together and say, we're going to stay firm. We need to come and say, this is what we believe about these things. Some of these creeds, you may have heard of them before. It's like the Nicene Creed back in 381 AD. And what they were challenging was the Trinity and the nature of Christ. So this entire Nicene Creed is basically to cover the scriptural foundation and the evidence of why there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as well as the nature of Christ. That Christ was fully God and added to Himself full humanity, to be fully God and fully man. And the Nicene Creed stands firm and says this is what we believe. There's also the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was back in the 8th century, and it was the rule and foundation of faith. It was basically declaring, this is what we believe about the gospel. And you've probably heard this before. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. This is a creed. This is what we believe. This is what we stand on. In 1978, they come out with the Chicago Statement because the inerrancy of Scripture was being challenged. Saying you don't have to believe all the Scripture, or the Scriptures aren't right. So in 1978, a group of people come together in Chicago and said, no, this is why we believe the Scriptures, and we have to believe the fullness of them. Whether you agree with it or not, this is God's Word. And then in 2017, there was the Nashville Statement. The Nashville Statement was put together to define human sexuality and gender roles. So you can see in times, as things happen in our culture, as things about Scripture begin to be attacked, people come together and say, no, this is the Word of God, and this is what Paul is charging Timothy. Stand firm. Do not let false doctrine enter into your church. All of these creeds are to protect the truth of Scripture. And here we're reading this in the first century. We saw that even in 2017, and from the first century to 2017, and still yet today, there's this need for us to be strong, to be engaged. So doctrines are important. They break it down to where we can actually understand the fullness of Scripture when we're talking about a certain subject. And Paul says, keep track of that. And don't allow, verse 4, myths. Do not allow the myths to come in. Now, Scripture can be tough in places, right? As you're reading it, you're like, I just can't wrap my mind around these things. But our approach is to keep studying the Scriptures and not discredit. We can't say, well, that Scripture doesn't apply to me. I don't understand what that Scripture means, so I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to obey it. Because that's what skeptics will do. This is where these great debates come about. We, as believers, are to say that there's something wrong with me and there's nothing wrong with Scripture. I've got to get myself right in order to understand Scripture, not that Scripture's wrong and I'm just going to go with what I believe. This is our posture whenever we begin to be challenged in Scripture itself. And this isn't a lazy approach. A lazy approach is to just say that I'm going to just take what I can understand and what's easy for me, and then just throw everything else out. We see this type of laziness in debates today, right? Whenever you begin having conversations back and forth in a disagreement with someone, it doesn't take long before they start discrediting you as a person. And they discredit you as a person because they want to take the focus off of the issue that they disagree on, probably realizing that they're wrong and that they've been proven wrong, so they begin attacking the person. And see, this is what we're doing when we don't trust in Scripture. We start attacking and blaming the author of Scripture, don't we? So let's not take the lazy approach, but look at it as we should, trusting that God's going to reveal in time what needs to be revealed. He goes on and talks about genealogies. Now, genealogies were important. Genealogies were their identity back at this time. They kept records, hundreds of thousands of years of records of who belongs to who. That mattered. Their identity was there. And they were important because of their genealogies. I'm such and such a son. Okay, great. To them, that mattered. And then we look down in verse 7, which we'll cover in just a second. It's talking about desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or things about which they're confident assertions. It's, I have this right to speak because I'm such and such a son, and they have no idea what they're even talking about. So that's what he's meaning by these genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship. I mean, speculations, they're the opposite of the faith, right? We don't speculate about the Scriptures because the Scriptures have been provided to us. We can read them fully. We can grasp them and engage them. So opposite of the faith of the Bible is the speculation. In verse 6, it talks about wandered away in vain discussions. Now, vain is useless or insignificant. As we saw in verse 4 about the myths, it's easy to distract someone from the arguments than to address the real issues. It's easier to distract someone about other things rather than to address the issues that are going on with us. We try to sweep things under the rug in order to avoid it, right? But in verse 7, as we've already looked at, without understanding. Sometimes as we talk to people, it comes pretty clear, sometimes faster than others, that there are some people that don't really know what they're talking about. If I find myself in a group of doctors and medical discussions begin to happen, I'm keeping my mouth shut. I don't know anything about the medical field at all. What do I have to add to this conversation? But sometimes, well, so if we know nothing about these things, we can still have opinions about things. And sometimes these opinions can be stated in a way that implies truth, right? You can hear a conversation, and then we can pick on the weather, right? Weather's always easy to pick on, right? But you can hear someone say, make an appointment for me at 2:30 because it's supposed to rain at 2 o'clock today, and we'll get off work early because of the rain. Now, whether you believe it or not, whether it rains or not, you have heard that in your mind, and in some way you're thinking it's going to rain at 2 o'clock today. And you don't know where they're going to be working at. You don't know with the forecast. You haven't looked at it. But in your mind, you're thinking it's going to rain at 2 o'clock. Sometimes our opinion can imply some sort of truth that we grab a hold of, and it begins to shape our thinking. But the whole thought of the day is the gospel. And the gospel is vital. It is a truth that is worth dying for. We've seen throughout Scripture and throughout history how people are willing to die for this truth because the truth is so sufficient, so vital. And we must fight to protect it and crawl through the dangers in order to live it out and to share it. So to recognize false teachings, we must first know the gospel. And we can get a clear understanding of the gospel when we study Scripture. When we study this Scripture, we come to church, we attend discipleship times in order for us to grow in our understanding together about the fullness of the gospel, God's plan for us to be His usable vessels. And when we engage the world, we're going to see how different we are from the world. As believers, our worldview has changed in a way in which it doesn't line up with a lot of things that the world's teaching. John chapter 17, verse 16 says, basically, we're in the world, but not of the world. We live in the world, but are not to adopt the world's godless values. So how do we recognize godless values? We start with prayer before you leave the comforts of your home. We ask God to open our ears, to open our minds to the things that offend Him. And allow us to have a wisdom that by the Holy Spirit, in which we can engage with love and truth to help correct any and all false thinking. Now I mentioned that certain programming on TV can't be trusted. So how will you know if you can trust a message that is being preached? Listen to the message and see if the point of the message is about Jesus Christ or if it's about you. If the preacher wants you to be happy with yourself, wants you to receive blessings, for you to be financially secure, for you to be healed of your sickness, for you to overcome your giants, then the message is not about Jesus. Yes, we should want these things in our life because it makes our life easier. But that's not the message of Scripture. The gospel has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with Jesus. This type of thought about us being the center of the story creates self-centeredness. And an understanding of Scripture that says, if you believe and have enough faith, then you can have whatever it is you want in your life. This is a very common thing that is often referred to as the Word of Faith movement, also known as the Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Gospel. This teaching only leads to legalism. If you listen to them long enough, you can see that their message of just believe and have faith always has other things attached to them. If you believe and have faith, then God wants to bless you. Are you praying? Are you reading the Bible? Are you giving to the church? And by adding whatever it is we're adding to the faith, then the gospel is diluted and we put ourselves on the throne of the heart. Look at how much I've given to the church through my time and through my money. Look at how much I've read the Bible 3 times all the way through this year. We begin to put ourselves on our own throne and look at what I've done in order to deserve to be saved. And that takes Jesus and His perfect work right off the throne. When you follow through this teaching, you get into a grave trouble defining the amount of faith we're supposed to have when we don't get what we pray for. There's a great trail of carnage that is left when our Scripture is adjusted to explain our human thoughts. Some of the dangers that creeps in is that we get lazy. The mindset of, Jesus died for my sins, great, how convenient for me. Now, I can live however I want to now because Jesus died for me. But by putting the focus on ourselves, it is denying the true gospel that Jesus came and saved the world. I hope you see the dangers of not keeping Jesus on the throne and just small snippets here. To talk about the blessings of being a Christian and not what it costs Christ to offer salvation is to reduce the sacrifice of Christ to Him being just a good person. Did Jesus give you that? Yes, He did. Well, then I'm going to believe in your Jesus. This is this easy believism that has crept into our society in which we just think that we're just attaching ourselves to something for what we can get. It's because of what we get out of a religious movement that we claim to be in a relationship with Jesus. But this is idolatry. This is actually hatred and not biblical love. It's an elevation of the gift above the giver. It's like marrying someone for their money. The gospel is offensive because it reveals our sins and says that there is nothing that you can do about it. The gospel shows our worthlessness and Christ's worthfulness. When the Scripture declares that all have fallen short and that Christ died yet while we were still sinners, it flips the world's idea of saving ourselves to a correct view of saying that only Christ can save. To teach someone that we can in some way play a role in our own salvation is not the gospel. For the gospel confronts sin. And there is no solution to sin other than the perfect work of Christ and His sacrifice for it. And our faith in Him allows us to be forgiven, to be washed clean of those sins by the blood of Christ. And when the blessings don't flow as they're presented, when you hear God loves you and has a great plan for your life, when suffering happens, who are you going to blame? When you say, I believe in Christ, and I've been promised that I'm going to overcome this cancer. I've been promised because the preacher's prayed over me, and I'm going to get out of this financial trouble. And when that don't happen, who are you going to blame? I hope you don't even think for a second you can blame God for that. For having that sort of understanding is just a false teaching that directs our attention off of the true loving God and puts it back on ourselves and what we've been able to do. And that, again, is not the gospel. Yes, God has a great plan for you in your life. But He also had a great plan for Stephen, who was stoned to death for his faith. What about Paul? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, where you see all the things that happened to him. Beaten within near death 7 times. Shipwrecked. And all these other things that happened. So that was God's plan for Paul. Paul graciously suffered for the knowledge and the spread of the gospel. God is in control. God is the one that is doing all these things, orchestrating things in our life so that He can use us for His glory. Again, it has nothing to do with us. And no matter how much suffering you do, it does not compare to what Christ experienced for our sins. The gospel has nothing to do with us. To put ourselves in the story of the gospel is replacing the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ. But this is such a broad subject. Again, I have read these notes, so I did not jump off in any way so that we can get out of here at a respectable time today. But there is sadly, so much content out there that we can grab and pull from to enhance this very lesson about the necessity of holding the truths of Scripture, to allow the doctrines that we find within to burn within us, and that we are willing to go to the ends of the earth. We're willing to run with the message of victory even unto death. The gospel is this important. And because there's so much out there, and because I have just briefly touched on a few things, I beg each of you, if you have more questions and you want to know more about this, please, let's have a conversation. And we can take it in small bites. We can do it over email or text message. There are so many dangers when you discredit the truths of Scripture and you begin to follow in the things of your own heart and your own mind. God spared no expense in order for us to have the fullness of the gospel. Let us not take away from what God has already done. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as I said, is worth dying for and worth any fight in order to defend it. For without it, without the fullness of the gospel, there is no salvation. Paul, again, just sheer words into the letter to his mentee, defend the doctrine. Church, I beg you, defend the doctrines. Even though inadequate as we may feel from time to time, even though we may not fully know the greatness of Scripture, even though we may be shaky on certain doctrines, defend what you know. Because the people out there, just like I stand trembling before you, each and every week, in order to handle the Word of God rightly, we should have the same fear. That there's somebody going to see something wrong. That somebody's going to see something that needs to be corrected. Will we be that people? Great God, we do love you and thank you so much. As there is so much, again, sadly, that could be said about all of this. We trust that you're already working. As only you can give what truths we've already identified. Asking, Lord God, that in any way possible, how it is that we need to understand this, that you will provide us with all that we need to know to understand. Even though it may not be said there today, we pray that by your Spirit, you're filling us with the blanks that need to be filled in. Lord God, may we have a discussion more about who it is that you are and the reason why we need to be faithful to you. So we ask and pray, Lord God, that you will fill us and give us opportunity to grow and to be more like you, to stand firm in a world that needs to see you. And may we take serious the hope and the truth of the gospel that you've given us, and may we live it out for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.